that we will be doing going to a lot of scriptures. We're going to end up with a really familiar parable that I hope will encourage and challenge you a little bit. But we're going to start in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. And this is a fantastic verse for this topic today. The title of the message today, we're looking at seven deadly sins. And so we're going to look at our first one, which is sloth. There are seven sins. We'll get to more of that in just a second. And then there are seven virtues that we're going to kind of contrast with these sins. So it won't just be don't do the negative, but it will also be here's the positive. Here's what we want you to pursue. So let's look in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Paul writes and he says to the church at Corinth, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Let's look at that one more time. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, again, I'm not an expert on church history, but give you a little bit of clue. There was a monk back in the 4th century who was trying to help people to fight the good fight against their own evil desires. And so what he decided to do was to lay out seven of the most common and maybe some of the most destructive sins that Christians face and fight. And so this kind of caught on as these seven deadly sins. Now, there are not, in the scripture, there's not seven deadly sins laid out anywhere in the scripture, okay? There is a scripture, I believe in Proverbs, it says there are six things the Lord hates and a seventh one. And those things are a little bit different than these. But this picture, what I want us to kind of focus on is to kind of give you an opportunity to look at your own life over the next couple months, okay? And what you're going to find is that some of these you're probably going to look at and you'll be like, yeah, that ain't even my problem. That didn't bother me at all. I don't have the issue. But some of them are going to be like, okay, this is where I need to work. And again, what I'm going to really challenge you is I'm going to try to give you a virtue that contrasts against the deadly sin so that you're just not so focused on the negative. Because if you can focus on the positive, you'll overcome the negative, all right? So today what we're going to look at is sloth versus diligence. I almost feel like this should be like a DC comic series or something. I don't know, you've got this versus this person, right? And today, this is what we've got. And if you can learn what it is to be diligent spiritually, you will overcome sloth. Sloth will not be a problem, okay? And so that's what we're going to contrast today. And hopefully, as you leave today, you'll have a good idea of what it means to be diligent in spiritual and eternal things. Now, there are things that relate to these seven deadly sins even in popular culture. Now, not all of them are necessarily a perfect match, but you'll find some that tie together. Anybody familiar with the seven dwarfs? All right. Again, tradition has it that there's a tie to those dwarfs and some of the sins. I haven't even seen this movie, but someone said the movie Seven, if you're a Brad Pitt or Denzel Washington fan, actually has seven of the deadly sins in it. But the one that I know you are familiar with, you'll pull up the picture, is this one. How many of you have ever seen Gilligan's Island? Have you never seen it, Brooklyn? Oh, she thinks she has. Okay. I was like, some of these young whippersnappers, you know, they don't get to see all the good things, right? And so I think something that will help you every week is I'm going to give you a character from Gilligan's Island to help you tie to one of the seven deadly sins. And they lay out really well. How interesting is that, right? So what is Gilligan's characteristic? He is what? You might say he's clumsy or he's hungry, but really, he's known for his laziness, right? Okay? And so Gilligan is going to be kind of that reminder of sloth, a reminder of laziness. So if you're trying to think through the seven deadly sins when this series is over, all you'll have to do is think of Gilligan's Island, and you'll be able to list them out pretty well. Kind of interesting how someone put that together, right? Again, today we're going to look at sloth versus diligent, and we're going to go through a bunch of scriptures, so hang in there. And here's the other thing that's hard for me today. I know most of you, and most of you, again, in a small church like ours, if everybody isn't working, it doesn't work at all, because everybody has to work to keep it going. And in this room are some of the hardest working people I know. Even Joe today mentioned that he learned working from his dad, right? And a lot of us probably have a similar thing from our family. We learn what a good work ethic is and what hard work is. And you might be saying, well, okay, I think I've already got that conquered. But what I want to challenge you today is not so much at working hard physically, but working hard spiritually. If you work hard physically, you may end up with a nice something to look at, a home or a lawn that's mowed, or maybe some money in your pocket that you could go buy things. But when you die, what's going to happen to all those things? Are they going to go with you? No. And so what does Jesus remind us to do? He says, lay up, therefore, treasures in heaven, right? In Colossians we saw, keep your heart, set your heart on things above. And so what I want to challenge you, and you'll hear this a lot from me, you probably already have, this idea of eternal significance. What are you doing on Sunday, this Sunday in June, what are you doing that will have a lasting impact in eternity? And you have to be diligent to live your life in a way to make those things work out. So I want to challenge you on that this morning. Another thing that kind of fits in with this today, and the Lord has really been pouring on my heart lately, is that life is short. Life is short. Remember my grandpa Malone, before he passed away, one of the things he told me is he couldn't believe how fast it went. And I think it was recently, my mom said something like that this weekend or last weekend. It's just like, it goes so fast. I know our young ones are thinking, yeah, whatever. But for some of the others of us, you only have so much time. And even as we get older, there's only so much time that you can do certain things, right? You begin to realize, your body begins to tell you, no, you can't do that anymore. And so while you have time and while you have ability, and those things are in constant state of change, you want to be diligent so you can make the most of the time that you're given with the resources that you have. Today, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you about that. Life is short, so we want to not be lazy, we want to be diligent. Sloth is the desire for ease, even at the expense of doing the known will of God, and that's when it becomes a deadly sin. The desire ease is not a problem. I have a friend at work, I'll leave him nameless for now until I get his permission to share his name, I guess. And he goes, you know, I love to be lazy. I always look for the easiest way to get things done. And that's not a bad way to think. You want to process things well. You don't want to hurt yourself. You want to be efficient, okay? There's a difference between being efficient and just being like, I don't really want to do anything, okay? But when our desire for ease gets in the way of the known will of God, then it starts to become deadly. And so as you think about sloth today, that would be a good way to picture that. Whatever we do in life requires effort, but the slothful person is unwilling to do what God wants because of the effort it takes to do it. So let's look just at briefly what the scriptures say about what sloth is, or what is sloth. If you are a sword drill person and you want to go fast, I'll give them to you, but they should be on the screen as well. Ecclesiastes in chapter 10, in verse 18, Solomon writes, and he says, if a man is lazy, the rafters sag. If his hands are idle, the house leaks. Uh-oh. Did any of you have a leaky house? We have a leaky men's bathroom right now, don't we? All right, here at church. If a man is slothful, the rafters sag, right? He's not maintaining, he's not repairing, he's not fixing. He's like, ah, I don't worry about that. That's a good expression for a lot of us. Ah, you ever felt like that? I'll give you a little more illustration about that in a minute. If his hands are idle, the house leaks. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9. This is really powerful. Again, I believe this is Solomon who wrote Proverbs. He says, one who is slack in his work is a brother to one who destroys. What? How do those, I mean, If I'm being lazy, I'm not like somebody who's tearing something down. I'm just not doing anything, right? Wow, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? Solomon says somebody who is lazy or slack or slothful in their work is akin to someone who destroys, because if you don't do the work, it's going to break down. You guys been there before? You guys know everything is winding down. Do we need to have a science lesson today? If you let something go, it's pretty much the same as destroying it, because eventually it will be worthless and it'll be tossed aside, right? Second law of thermodynamics and all that kind of good stuff. So let me just give you a little bit of my week that culminated on Wednesday night last week. I don't think I realized this, but our garage door had only been working, I think, on one spring for a while. And then about a week ago, the other spring busted, and then the garage door, we couldn't open it, okay? So, that you know, try to get your lawnmower out, which is a good excuse if you don't want to mow the lawn, right? Try to get your trash out, trying to get anything out of the garage. That's not going so good. Well, you know, don't have millions of dollars saved up to take care of the garage, so it's another thing in the financial area, too. You're like, oh, man, right? So that was one thing on my mind. And then not only that, we've have this fabulous cook at our house. She's been doing a great job. But she had a couple of crazy nights where she had to stay up way late. She was working. She's an unpaid intern, and she's working like 14-hour days. What's up with that, right? So in the house, there's all this stuff kind of going around with the kitchen as well. I'm like, oh, that needs to be done too. And then my son's truck that I am driving, I had a key, and the key was bent. But it would still work. Like, you stick it in, and you turn it about 17 or 18 times, and one of those times, the right time, it would start up, okay? And we'd already been through, like, four other keys, so, you know, just getting by, just making do. And then, so Wednesday, we come down, and I drove the truck down, and the truck, I couldn't get it started at home, but Wendy had a key to the truck that would work. So I took her set of keys, and we got it, and we come down to church. Well, since Brooklyn also drove down, then on Wednesday night, Brooklyn and Wendy, they took off. And so I'm cleaning up here at church after practice and kind of whatever. And then I go out and get in the truck, and then I realize that I didn't get the set of keys from Wendy. So I'm trying my key, and I'm trying my key, and like my hand is like carpal tunnel kicking in. Like, it's just like I've tried the key so many times, and it will not start. So I called them. Like, I think you're going to have to come back to church, because they were all the way on the north side. You're going to have to come back and get your dad. So all this is on my brain, right? The garage door, it's got to be down. We're trying to get a car for Wendy because Isaiah's taking the truck. Everything's kind of piling up at the house. And here you go. Here I'm stuck at church, and they got to drive all the way back down to get a key. So they finally, I watch on my phone. They're almost there, coming there, watch Wendy's phone, and they pull in the driveway. And as they pull in, it is pouring down rain. I'm inside the church, they're out there in the pouring rain, and of course, my lovely daughter or my wife doesn't get out and come to me, right? Which they shouldn't, right? And so I'm like, okay. And then when they pull up, I notice that a headlight on the van is out. And that was it. I give up! You ever had moments like that? You know what I'm saying? Okay. And that's where I was like, oh, brother. And then as we pulled out to follow him, I noticed that on the back side of the van, some of the LED lights were out. I'm like, oh, this is just not my week. Well, finally, the garage door is actually fixed, and the van light is fixed, and the kitchen looks great. And so life is a lot better after this weekend. But you guys have been to that place, right? You know what that feels like. Well, if you don't take care of things, they do wear down, don't they? And what I've noticed as well, and this is even worth working with things at school like iPads and stuff, if things are really well taken care of, the next person that gets them, how do they usually treat those things? Pretty well. If you walk into someone's house and their carpet is immaculate and their house is spotless, you take your shoes off, and if something gets on the floor, you usually pick it up, right? But if you walk into someone's house and there is clothes and shoes and leftover food, and you don't mind walking on the carpet there, right? You know how these things work. And the whole point is that somebody who is slothful is akin to someone who destroys. They work that way. Well, that works that way spiritually too. If we're lazy in spiritual things, it's not that we're just not accomplishing good things, but we're allowing some things to be destroyed or to be taken away. That's why it's so important for us to pursue with diligence. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. The author of Hebrews says, "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." Laziness is definitely a spiritual problem, and it will destroy your soul if you let it. Thus, the seven deadly sins. The inheritance, the author of Hebrews says, comes through grace, but it is given to those whose works are faith and patience. And those are definitely two things you have to work at. Amen? Anybody here have to work at patience? I just told you my story. So I finally came in and I calmed down, like, okay. And it's like, "Lord, you're going to take care of this because it'll work out. I know, I'll trust you and we'll be okay and keep moving on." Those things require diligence so that we can grow in faith and grow in patience. It is definitely a matter of priority. The slothful person has misplaced their priorities. They value what? They value rest, they value relaxation, they value leisure, and they value luxury. Does that sound like modern America to anyone? That's what we value, isn't it? We work hard all week so we can rest on the weekend. We work hard till we're 65 so we can retire to leisure and luxury, right? That is the American model of life. People that have priorities misplaced, they value these things at the expense of diligence and hard work. And again, this is not the difference between working smarter and working harder. It's the difference between working or not working at all. It's the guy or the lady that's always trying to make a quick buck. You ever met someone like that? It's like they're always looking, instead of just going and doing the work and making good decisions, it's like, well, maybe this latest scheme will work, or I can pull out, scratch off this thing and I'll win my $1 million, or I can go and try this next investment piece, or, you know, always just trying to find a quick way to make a lot of money instead of just work hard and be good at what you do. And that's the challenge, again, for people who are tempted with sloth. Proverbs 12:27, "The lazy man does not roast his game, but the diligent man prizes his possessions." What's that mean? What's the lazy man do? Oh, man, I would just love to go fishing. That sounds so good. I could snag me a big old bass, then maybe I could slice him up and have him for dinner. Boy, that sounds great. Or he says, "Oh, I just love to go hunting. Wouldn't that be good? Get out there in the field in the morning when it's early and the sun's just coming up over the ridge and get my game and get my deer. Wouldn't that be awesome?" And all they do is what? They talk, right? The lazy man loves to talk about what they're doing, but it's the diligent person who goes hunting. The diligent man in the situation always gets the deer jerky. All right? It's the hardworking person who has something to eat. Proverbs 13:4, "The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied." Slothful people have plenty of wants and desires, but because of their unwillingness to work, they find them unsatisfied. And probably the most popular phrase about being lazy and about hard work, the difference in those is Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, again, Solomon writes, he says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard," or "you slothful or lazy person. Look at the ant, consider its ways, and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man." Isn't that poetic? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Oh, I just want to sleep in a little longer. How many of you have like 5 snoozes before you get up? Who are you? There we go. Okay. That's how I am. I forgot to turn on my alarm this morning, because usually that's what I do on Sundays. Snooze, 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 and finally get up, right? If that gets you the place in your life, but for some people it's a real problem because they miss class in college. They start getting late to work. They start missing opportunities at work because I just need a little bit more. And sometimes it's because we get so disorganized and we stay up till 1, 2, 3, 4 in the morning, even though we know we got to get up early the next morning to go to work, and we start paying for that, right? Sound familiar? Yeah. Solomon says, look at the ant. It's almost kind of embarrassing, isn't it, right? Look at the ant. This little guy, he gets out there, he does his thing, he does it regularly, he's disciplined, and guess what? He has food when he needs it. We need to be regular and disciplined, not just in our work ethics so that we can have food on our shelves, but in our spiritual disciplines so that when all is said and done, our life will have made a difference in the kingdom of eternity. The ant just works. Again, and I would say this is kind of interesting, so be careful here, but take this for what it's worth. All poor people are not lazy. I'm definitely not saying that today. But most lazy people aren't rich, right? Definitely, all poor people aren't lazy. Some poor people are very hardworking. They just have really poor-paying jobs. But most of the rich people didn't get that way because they were lazy, right? Again, Solomon challenging our hearts today. So let's think about the flip side this morning. What is diligence? Spiritual diligence is persistence in laboring and seeking the Lord's kingdom. Anybody ever get tired serving the Lord? Hello? Yeah? If you're not getting tired serving the Lord, you're probably not working. Right? Anybody here last Saturday? Anybody have a hard time walking around on Sunday? I know some of you did because I saw you because I was in the same boat, right? Oh, it's a lot of work. My dad was with my brother last night. They were taking international students on Lake Decatur and giving them an experience so they could go fishing. And then when they got done fishing, they actually had a fish fry at the penthouse, which is a great, great opportunity. But even this morning, my dad's like, oh boy, it was a lot of work. Now, they're hoping that that work pays off and that they'll have a relationship and an opportunity for the gospel to get poured into the hearts of these international students. But sometimes making those connections and being intentional about them, being diligent about them, you get tired, right? So I wanted to recognize this today. This idea of diligence is being persistent in laboring. It's not giving up. It's not quitting. It's not hitting the snooze button over and over when it comes to spiritual disciplines. Again, let's go back to where we started in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Paul, at the end of the book of Corinthians, he says, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. That means be stubborn. Here's a great opportunity for you, those of you who have that gift. Be stubborn. Here's something to be stubborn about. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not what? It's not in vain. It's going to matter. Yeah, I got up and I was walking like this because I was carrying those crazy tables. Or my hands smelled like nachos and hot dogs for 2 days, right? Or I have all kinds of, maybe I have a sunburn or whatever because I was out in the sun all that time watching those crazy bouncies, right? Oh, it wears you out. But guess what? If you do that with prayer and you're following the Lord's directions as he leads you to do those things, your work is not in vain. You ever done work that's in vain? I work with kids and iPads. I've done thousands of things that are in vain. Okay? But if we do what the Lord leads us to do already, again, we're already seeing that people are connecting because of the work that you did on a Saturday when you could have done nothing at all or something else you really wanted to do. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let yourself be diligent in that respect. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Again, another challenging verse. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Don't get weary in well-doing. Don't quit. Serving Christ is definitely not easy, but a harvest awaits the diligent. Again, I would challenge you, Paul writes it even in the book of Galatians, you reap what you sow. And usually we kind of throw that at our kids, like if you do bad things are going to come back at you. But the positive truth is also here, right? If you sow good things, guess what? You will reap a harvest in due time. Don't quit. What if the farmers this spring, after all the rain came and it just drenched all the work that they had done? I don't know if you've seen any of that, but there was so much flooding. And a lot of the farmers already had their corn in the ground. What if they said, well, I guess that's it for this year. I'm not going back. It may rain and do that all again if I go do that work. You know what those farmers were doing like 2 weeks when the ground was finally dry enough? They're all back out there and they're all sowing it again. They don't quit because they know if they sow, they can reap a harvest. Spiritually speaking, who are you giving up on? You ever done that? I don't remember if it was maybe Rick or Joe or somebody. We were talking about that recently, and your preacher has a hard time with this a lot of times because somebody will come to church, and they'll come 2, 3, 4 weeks, and I get all excited, like maybe some people are really going to latch on, and then they disappear for a little bit, and I'm really tempted to be like, well, I guess they're not coming. And then what usually happens is my wife is like, just be patient. And then somewhere along the way, they'll just show up or something on Facebook will come up and they'll begin sharing and connecting. And it's like, don't ever write anybody off. Trust the Lord in his timing to do the work that he is doing. Look in Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Paul there writes, he says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. We need passion in feeling and passion in working. And sometimes the desire leaves, but the work's got to go on. And sometimes there's a lot of passion, but it's funneled in the wrong way. We need a spiritual fervor with obedience to serve the Lord. For most people, passion is born out of what? Relationship. Right? If you want to really grow in love with someone, you've got to spend time with them. And if you really are like, don't want it, then get away from them and don't have them be a part of your life. Today, I'd encourage you, how is your relationship with the Lord today? If it's what it needs to be or spend the time you need to be with him, your passion will be fueled. Ephesians 5:15, Paul says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Diligence means redeeming the time. Ephesians 6:7, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord. And not, man, we saw this in Colossians just a few weeks ago. Remind yourself that the Lord is your boss, and that will help you so much to not be lazy, right? Oh, my boss, he doesn't do anything anyways. He just sits in an office in a chair. He just wants to order people around, or she does, whatever, right? If that's your boss, you're tempted to be like, well, I ain't got to do so much. But if you realize that your boss is the Lord, it might change your work ethic a little bit, right? Especially as it relates to spiritual things. And finally, I want to challenge you just a little bit here before we get into our last parable here of today, that sometimes you can be diligent, but in the wrong way, and that can be dangerous. So you need to make sure, again, that we're not only diligent, but that we're obedient. John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, Jesus says to the Pharisees, this is so powerful to me, he says, you Pharisees, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. You hear what Jesus is saying? If he was up here today, he would say, you guys seem to really love that Bible that you got in your hands. You seem to study it. You come to Bible studies. You're growing in it. But look what he says after that. He says, these are the scriptures, the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. You can have a seminary degree and have your theological master's or doctorate. You can know the Word of God in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and inside and out. But the point of the Scriptures is that they direct us to Christ. And if we're missing Christ and we have the Scriptures, we have nothing. Again, Jesus says, you diligently search the Scriptures, which is a good thing. But they miss the Messiah. Make sure that we combine obedience with our diligence. All right, let's put this all together in a parable that Jesus tells. I know you're familiar with. But I think it's such a good way to tie together this idea of diligence and laziness. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, you want to turn over there, you can in your Bibles. We're going to work our way just briefly through this familiar parable. The first thing I want to challenge you with about this parable to think about as we read the first couple verses is, what have you been given? What have you been given? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called the servants and entrusted his property to them. Verse 15, to one he gave 5 talents of money, to another he gave 2 talents, and to another he gave 1 talent, each according to his ability, and then he went on his journey. Everybody here today, and I know some of you may have not the best of self-image, but everybody here today has ability. Everybody here today has been given some resources, some time, some treasure, some talent, okay? Some of us are younger and older. Some of us were straight-A kids, and some of us barely passed. Some may be a little bit richer, others a little bit poorer, but we all have something from God. The other thing you notice from this passage is not everybody has the same amount, right? You might cry, oh, that's not fair. I'm sorry, God's ways are higher than mine. Some people, some of you, got a lot more than some others. The preacher did not get the ability to work on construction things. I break more than I fix every time I try. And every now and then I'll try again. I think I can do this. And then I'll break three things. It's one. And I have to go back. Okay, I need to find out who I can call to work this out, right? Some of you guys are great at fixing things. Some of you guys and gals, you have incredible minds. Some of you are so bright and so smart. And the things that you're able to do, it blows me away. And some of us others, well, we got just a little less than that. We do the best we can, right? Some of you love to speak in public, and most of you probably hate that, right? God gives us different gifts, and God gives us different amount of gifts, but God gives everybody a gift, and he's expecting something in return. What has God given you? Everybody in here today has the same amount of the first one. And you maybe want to fight me on that, and you want to say, nope, I got so much more to do than anybody else, and blah, blah, blah. Everybody in here has got 24 hours a day. And God has given it to you till he takes you home. We all have that resource. How are you using that resource for God's glory? Talent-wise, again, everybody in here has ability. Resource-wise, and that may be knowledge, it may be physical ability, or it may be relational knowledge the Lord has given you. You have resources. And then finally, just relationships. Even today, some of you shared about your own father, right? What have you been given in a mother and a father and a brother and a sister, in a wife or a husband or in children? How many of you the Lord has blessed you with incredible relationships? Right? Those are all treasures, people. And God expects us to use those things and to take care of those things for his glory. I love this phrase. I've shared this with you before, this illustration, but it always reminds me about this idea of the things that really matter last for eternity. Alan Wilson puts this down. He says, known for their luxury watches, Swiss watchmaker Patek Philippe has also become well known for its clever advertising slogan. They say, you never actually own a Patek Philippe watch. You merely take care of it for the next generation. That's really cool. The things that the Lord gives us are like that. The things that matter, we're just caring for them for the next generation. The truth, the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, this has been passed down for the New Testament for 2,000 years, the Old Testament for like almost 3,500 years. We've been passing down this truth. We take care of it for the next generation. And this is what it is with what we own, with gifts and ministries and time and our lives. There are things the Lord gives us to use. Look on down, if you would, in verse 16. What have you done with what God has given you? So the man who had received the 5 talents went at once. He put his money to work, and he got 5 more. Verse 17, so also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But look next. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off. What did he do? He dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. A few things to think about. Some folks will get a lot more out of their lot. You know what I'm talking about? Spiritually and materially. There are some people who have a lot, and they use it well, and because of that, they get a lot. And we're usually really impressed with those people, aren't we? They're very well known because they had a lot and they made a lot with their lot. Some folks will get a lot out of their little, and those are the people I'm the most impressed with, right? The kid that comes over from Cuba, and the next thing you know, he's like on a professional baseball team or something like that. Those stories of people who just had a little bit, but they used it so well and grew it so much. Again, there's some people spiritually, like we think of David Ring, who has cerebral palsy, that most people would have written him off. Oh, he just has nothing, maybe the littlest of bits, and he grew it into something tremendous. Some folks will get a little more than they were given, just a little more they will give. And then some folks are so scared to death to take any risks, or they're downright lazy, so they just hide what they have been given. Anybody in here like that today? Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, some of you may have some really great gifts, but you're just so scared to death about using them. I must be real honest with you. The first time I played the guitar in front of anybody at church, my hands were shaking so much, and I've done it enough now that I don't hardly think about it, and I'm able to do it. Piano was the same way. What if I had early on said, I'm just not really good at this, and I just don't need to mess with it. Hopefully the Lord will supply somebody else to do it. I would have messed out on a huge blessing in my own life, and a way that I could have served people, I wouldn't have, because fear would have got the best of me. Hello? Some of you are like, there's no way I could do a children's class. Are you sure about that? Have you asked the Lord about that? Some of you are like, I would just much rather go and do physical work than have to talk to any person. Don't raise your hands. We know who you are. Right? Are you sure about that? Again, what I want to challenge you with is that some of us, our fear gets in the way of us using our gifts. And I'm not trying to tell you to do something that the Lord doesn't want you to do. But if you feel the Lord pricking and calling, you need to stop using fear as an excuse so that you can be diligent in what the Lord has given. Again, are you using the resources God has given you? The time, the talents, the resources, the relationships. Are you making the most of them, or are you hiding your gifts? Well, let's look down at verse 19, and Jesus ties it together here. After a long time, the master of these servants returned, and he settled accounts with them. And the man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents, and I've gained 5 more. See, I've gained 5 more. Verse 21, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Verse 22, the man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Everything's sounding really good so far, isn't it? Verse 24, then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out, and I hid your talent in the ground. Here is what belongs to you. His fear got the best of him. See that? He was given something that he could have done something with, but his fear got the best of him. I don't know. I just don't think I'm going to. I'll just go stick it in the ground. When he gets back, I'll give it to him. Things will be okay. Well, look what the master, how he responded there in verse 26. His master replied, you wicked. And look what's the next word is. Slothful, lazy. You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and I gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Then notice what he says. The master says, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10. You think God is an investor? Kind of interesting, isn't it, right? Take the one from the guy who all he has is 1 because he didn't do anything with it, and give it to the one who has something. Quick aside here this morning. Sometimes in our lives, we want God to use us to do great things. Lord, why don't you use my life to do something awesome and wonderful? Let me be this, different scenarios. Let me be an athlete who gets to have huge visibility so I can spread the gospel. Let me be an incredible doctor or lawyer, a very rich, wealthy entrepreneur so that I can then spread the gospel through my influence. Let me be a phenomenal preacher so I can have thousands of people come and hear me speak about you. And God says, have you been faithful with what I gave you? Does that challenge anybody this morning? It challenges me. How about what I gave you? Sometimes, guys, we get so wrapped up in trying to reach so many people and try to fill this place up. What has God given us? Well, there's David and Jacob and Esther and Bella, right? Isaiah, Anna, Casey, Zach, Bree, Brooklyn, Corbin. We start working our way up. Do you realize everybody in this place is a gift, a treasure that we should grow and develop and help become all the Lord wants to be? So before we start trying to worry about why we don't get more, sometimes we need to make sure that we are really investing ourselves in what the Lord has already given us, right? Because the truth here in this passage is that if we'll be faithful in being diligent in serving what the Lord has given us now, then he'll add as he sees fit for his glory. And again, that's really challenging to me. So verse 29, again, Jesus says, "For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." Just in another area, real quick aside, is that fair? No. Let's just say it that way. It's not fair, and life is not fair. And as hard as we try in the culture that we have today to try to make everything fair, guess what? No. You get different talents. You get different abilities. You get different amounts. And yet you're all expected to do something with what the Lord gives you. It's not fair. So quit whining and crying about it not being fair, and instead stop being slothful and lazy and be diligent with what the Lord does give you. And when you're diligent, the Lord will honor what he has poured in your life. Okay, a few quick truths here for us this morning. Number one, the master will return. Again, this is Daniel the lion's den faith or Moses in the Red Sea faith. This is modern day Cross Life Real Baptist Church faith. The master is coming. Those are not my words, okay? I'm going to die and pass on, and he may come before I die, but I have a feeling that maybe after I die. But you can mark it and write it down that Travis Penn said that he believes that Jesus is coming again, and you're going to be accountable to him. Because that's what I read in the Word of God. If you're going to be held accountable, you better be ready to meet him, right? Second thing, you will be judged. Whew. If you know that the exam is coming, what do most people do that are slightly diligent? They study, right? Guess what? If you know the exam is coming, the Lord's going to ask you, and he's going to say, "Brother Michael, this is what all I gave you. What did you do with it?" You want to be ready to be able to say, "Well, I'm a weak and I'm a humble servant, and here's what I did. I tried to give all of my heart to honor you with the things that you gave me." Right? Rather than like, "Well, I didn't know that you were really coming. I didn't really know I was going to, you know, be tested on this." Guess what? Scripture's pretty clear, isn't it? Right? You will be judged. Those who effectively use the things that God has given them will be given more. Again, notice this truth. Diligence is linked to inheritance. And in the church, and oftentimes, and rightfully so, we talk about salvation being of grace, and it definitely is. But as we talk about inheritance, it seems like it's often tied to diligence. Those who are diligent in faith and patience, we saw that earlier this morning, right? Those are the ones receiving the inheritance, or maybe different levels of inheritance. They get the commendation of the Lord. Those who hid their talents and their resources, their outlook is not good. As a matter of fact, it is horrible. Look at this; these truths as well. Think of the guy who was afraid, he was lazy, he stuck his talent, he stuck his treasure in the ground. First thing, they get harsh words from the Lord. Now, nobody likes harsh words, but especially from someone in authority, right? Yeah, that's one thing if your neighbor yaks at you or some person you kind of jab with back and forth. If someone in authority gives you harsh language, that's not too good. The second thing is they will realize for all eternity what they could have done. Hear me today? Now, I don't want you living in your past right now and thinking, "Oh man, I've messed up so long. Look at all I could have done." No, but from here on out, what can you do? Because what's going to happen is when we pass on or when the Lord comes back, you're going to have all eternity to dwell on what you could have done. And life is short, so we want to do everything we can what the Lord has given us. The third thing, their gifts will be given to others who will use them effectively. If you don't use your stuff for God's glory, he's going to give it to somebody who will. And then the fourth thing is they will lose everything that matters. Look down, if you would, in verse 30. And again, from the parable, Jesus says, "And throw the worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus isn't pulling punches here. He isn't saying to the worthless servant, "Well, you lost your reward, but you can come and be with us." Do you hear that? Do you hear what I'm saying here today? This is strong. This is not light. Jesus says the worthless servant is headed for hell, a real place where real people go, people that you and I know will be there for eternity. Don't be a worthless, lazy servant. Don't hide or waste your talents and resources. Use them for the Lord. And you guys know me, I'm very positive oriented, and most of the time I would rather much pursue someone with the truth and the rejoicing of heaven than the fear of hell. I'm not trying to scare somebody into heaven. At the same time, truth is the truth. And here the Lord lays out that there is a hell for this servant. He didn't get his quote-unquote participation trophy or you can just kind of slide in the back door thing, right? No. Take his talent, give it to the one who has talent. He's going to be cast outside where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's strong. And that should challenge us. We should be challenged by the positive and by the idea of inheritance, but we should also be challenged that we don't want to be worthless and lazy, that the Lord would set us aside and outside of his kingdom. Today, again, what are you using your gifts for? And sometimes we hit gift envy. You may have ever had gift envy? Right? You know what I'm talking about? You see somebody who's so good at something, and you're like, man, I wish I could do that. Why can't I do that? Like, just a couple guys, like, I get jealous of Todd because he can make smokers, and he can weld. I don't know anything about welding. I never got that passed down to me. Joe knows cars. I'm having to go buy a car, and we're dealing with Brooklyn's car, trying to figure it out because I don't know anything about cars. And sometimes I get a little gift envy, right? Do you ever get gift envy? The point here, this morning, is that we need to do what the Lord created us for. Let me give you a quick quote on this to encourage you in that. In one scene of the movie Superman, Clark Kent is upset after a football game in which he was reduced to being a manager. He possesses supernatural powers, yet he must hide them from his peers who don't accept him because he is not a star. He's only a team manager. And Kent's father slips an arm around the soon-to-be Superman, and he says, "Son, you're here for a special reason. I don't know what that reason is, but I know one thing. It's not to score touchdowns." Our kids grow up in this world where everything is so superficial and they feel so pressured that they don't measure up by looks or popularity. They're not here to be great looking and popular people. God has great things in store for them. And that's where we need to channel them and help focus them. Use what you have for the Lord. It will make all the difference in the world. All right, today, very simply, in conclusion, life is short. Do you know that? I know we know that up here. Do you know that here? You guys are going to turn around and blink, and this life is going to be done. Are you being diligent with the life that God has given you? What I want to challenge you today is to commit your every moment to him in this week. Again, sloth versus diligence. How are you pursuing the Lord that you might lay up treasures in heaven for eternity? Let's stand.